13. And read one very simple verse there that we hear quoted a lot, particularly at weddings and so forth. The Bible says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Now, I want to talk to you about some things in this week and the ones to follow about marriage, about the home, about the responsibility of husband and wife, and about raising children. And I want you to understand that my goal in this is not to try to get you to conform to what I believe, but rather to try to simply share with you from the Scriptures what the Bible says about these things. And the reason for that is that whenever I first started preaching, I would do these kind of messages, and Mary and I would go around and do marriage seminars and that kind of thing. And it was my belief that it was my job to convince people that they ought to conduct themselves in a certain manner. You know what that's called? Immaturity. Because you learn after a while that ain't going to happen. And if you do something because I tell you to do it, there's not much use in it anyway. So you want to look at what the Scripture says. And we're going to be talking about marriage. And we are looking at what the Scripture says about marriage and what God's will is concerning these things. And yet, when we say that and we talk about that, we realize that because of the sinfulness of our flesh, we fail. And many times, marriages end in divorce. And that's unfortunate. And we should never take the attitude of people of being somewhat haughty about the fact that our marriage has lasted and somebody else's hasn't, because you don't ever know the circumstances that brought about the situations in people's lives. So it's in no way judgmental, but we're going to be talking about what God says in His Word about marriage. Now, we've got a wide range here of married folks this morning, because we've got some newlyweds back there in the back, and we've got some folks over here that are celebrating, Paul and Norma are celebrating their 50th anniversary. That's pretty good. That deserves an applause. Anybody in here been married longer than 50 years? Anybody that will admit it? Okay. Bobby and Margaret? Wilma? Mary and I have been married 47. The point in all this is, again, to look at what the Bible says, because I don't know of any subject that has been more ignored by people than the subject of the husband-wife relationship, the home, and so forth. And particularly the individual roles that God has established for men and women. And the reason for that is because of the societal changes that we've seen over the years. And people have a tendency to roll with the flow and go with what the world has to say or psychology has to say. And that's particularly true when it comes to raising children. But listen, folks, I believe if we are going to call ourselves Bible believers, then we ought to be Bible believers. And whether we act upon that information or not is an individual and personal choice. And I know there are areas when I read the Word of God, I say, oh me, instead of amen. Because that we never achieve that level of spirituality that God desires for us as long as we're in this human rotten flesh, and we need to understand that. So this is not about trying to cast stones or make people feel bad about whatever their position is in life, but simply to show us the truth of God's Word. Now, back in 1 Timothy chapter 4, in 1 Timothy 4, it's interesting there that Paul, talking about the Spirit speaking expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Now, Paul mentions there forbidding to marry, and you could do a whole message on that because we know there are religions that do that. But there's also the idea in society among many people that marriage is no longer really needful. And I would have to agree that when it comes to the government beginning to interfere with people's relationships, that should have never taken place in the first place. There is nothing right about having to go down and pay the government to get married. It's just not right. If two people want to come together and make a commitment and take vows to one another, that is scriptural. But the fact is that the government has gotten involved in those things, and so what defines marriage in people's minds is completely different, as demonstrated by what was proclaimed by the Supreme Court. And many people that were against that, it had nothing to do, and I'm going to get a little too political, I guess. But the people that were against that, most of them it wasn't anything against homosexuals. I mentioned to you the week after that how that sin's no different than any others. We don't hate homosexuals. I don't like it that the government regulates marriage in any way. But the fact is that they do, and that becomes the standard. And so it is with society. The Bible says there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. And our way and the Lord's way is not always the same, particularly when it comes to practical matters in our life. Now, I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, marriage in the Bible is a covenant relationship. It's where two people come together and they make a covenant. They take vows. They make promises. And sometimes those promises are kept, sometimes they are broken. Sometimes those vows are, people stay true to them, sometimes they depart from them. Sometimes that covenant lasts, sometimes that covenant does not last. In Genesis chapter 1, in verse 26, it says, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created the him. So God created the relationship between man and woman. And as I said before, man has always rebelled against what God has done and what God has said. But the fact is, if you go back to the creation account, there was a particular reason for that. And by the way, in verse 26, it says, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. There was a woman already in the man when God created Adam. That's why it calls them them. And he says, God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. The thing about believing the Bible is it just answers so many questions that science tries to throw up, like evolution and so forth, all that kind of junk. Well, you can believe that God Almighty did exactly what he said he did. He created them. He took the dust of the earth. He formed Adam. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And in that, God, verse 28 says, God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And I know those that, spend their time for the ethical treatment of animals don't like that verse either. But the fact is, man was put on this earth to have dominion over everything. And it's interesting there that he says he blessed them and he said multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And there are some lessons that you can go back and look at that in relation to verse 1. Won't take time to do all that. Look over in chapter 2. In chapter 2. I just wanted to give you four or five scriptural facts concerning this covenant relationship. Number one, God created the relationship. It wasn't something that man came up with on his own. The relationship was, number one, for companionship. Notice there in verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." Now, there's always a lot of jokes, you know, about these kind of things when you're talking about marriage and that kind of thing. One of the best ones I ever heard, one of the ones I liked the most, was when they're talking about God creating woman. Is that God took one look at man and said, "I can do better than that." And so he created the woman. Probably a lot of truth in that. The Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." So we see the relationship was for companionship. And what we're going to see through this study, it's of utmost importance, is that when God created man and woman, he created them differently. He created them differently. And he did that for a specific purpose. And that purpose is outlined throughout the scriptures. Years ago, I don't remember back, maybe it was back in the 80s or 90s, or maybe it was the 70s or the 60s. Or I lived through all of them, folks. I can't remember when it was. But y'all might remember, some of y'all remember when there was this big movement called the unisex movement. And everything was to make to basically ignore the differences of the sexes. And I remember specifically hearing people on TV talking about, if you take a little boy and a little girl and you put them in the same environment, that the girls wouldn't play with dolls and the boys wouldn't play with cars. They would, well, that's just a bunch of hogwash. That's all that is. Because little boys are mean as a snake and little girls are generally sweet. Sometimes. Sometimes it's just the opposite. But come on, there's differences. There are born differences. God created it that way. Women are far more compassionate, generally speaking, than men are. Any of you that have children, you know that when your child was hurt, they don't run in and say, "Where's daddy?" Why? Because daddy's going to say, "Shake it off. It's all right, it's not going to hurt." What's mama going to say? "Oh, poor baby, come here, let me hug you. Let me kiss your boo-boo," and all that kind of stuff. Well, there's differences. God created that. Women are designed to be mothers. Their very makeup is different from that of men. Men, in the very beginning, they were the hunters. They went out and they brought in that which was needed. Well, they have proven that even the brains operate differently between men and women. You don't believe that? Try to talk to a man during a football game. I mean, a woman can be knitting on her computer and watching the TV all at the same time. Men aren't that way. If they're watching TV, you can forget it. There is going to be no discussion. I told Mary a couple of years ago, it was dawning on football season. Friday night before, I said, "You got anything?" And there was a whole lineup of games that day. It started at noon. I said, "You got anything we need to talk about? We need to do it right now." She said, "What are you talking about?" I said, "Tomorrow, there is no discussion. There's no biblical questions. It's football Saturday." So that morning, I got up, went out, and cut the grass. Came in, took a shower, and at 12 o'clock the first game came on, and I walked in the den, and there was a table set up, and it said Steve's Survival Station, and it had some crackers and peanut butter and popcorn and Debbie cakes and Diet Coke. Got to have Diet Coke with Debbie cakes. And she had it all laid out there. Now you know why we've been married 47 years. I'm not about to get rid of all that. But come on, folks. God made us different. And as someone well said, if men and women were just alike, one would be unnecessary. We are made different. The late relationship was for companionship. The relationship According to verse 24, it says, therefore shall a man leave his father and shall cleave unto his wife. They shall be one flesh. It was man and woman. The relationship was to be, it was to be one man with one woman for life. That's what God intended. Now we know that doesn't always happen, but that's what he intended. And by the way, it's interesting. In verse 23 he says, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. You shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. It's interesting that that verse, verse 24, is the only verse in your Bible that's in the Old Testament, is quoted by Jesus Christ, and also by the Apostle Paul. That tells me something. It's a universal truth. It's in no way dispensational. The fact is, the Bible says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they, those two, shall be one flesh. So there's five things in those verses. Number one, God created the relationship himself. Number two, the relationship was for companionship. The relationship was between male and female. The relationship was to be monogamous, one man and one woman. And the relationship does not eliminate the identification of the two individuals, even though they become one. As a matter of fact, if you look over in Ephesians chapter 5, say, well, if they become one, how is it they can still be two? Well, Paul speaks of that in Ephesians chapter 5. And he uses the illustration of the husband and wife along with that of Christ in the church. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30, he says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. Again, that's Genesis 2:24. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Well, you see, both were a great mystery, how two individuals can come together and be one and yet maintain their identification. And we know that that is the way God designed it, because God desires and God outlines the different roles of the man and the woman. Look back, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now I know those verses have caused a lot of controversy and debate, but the fact is they're not complicated verses. God has an order. God has an order in everything that he does. And he mentions it here that even Jesus Christ, who stepped down from heaven's glory, took upon himself the form of a servant, Jesus Christ became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, who the Bible says created all things, took a place of acknowledging that he had a head himself. Notice what that was. I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. You see, the problem many times in the marriage relationship is that men want to really drive home the part about the head of the woman is the man and completely ignore the fact that the head of the man is Christ. And when a man doesn't respond to the leadership of Christ, it's very difficult for the woman to respond to the leadership of the man. Not impossible, but it's very difficult. The point is that God has an order. And that order is for a purpose. It's just like in the world we look at. I mean, in every kind of social, political, economic, business situation, there has to be a final authority. There has to be somebody at the top that's making the decisions. We call them CEOs, the chief executive officer, whatever. Somebody has got to be at the top. And there's a chain of command that goes through that. Now, any successful company, the CEO is going to be dependent upon those that are under him and report to him. And so he tries to manage that in a way where all of that works together. Well, here we have the picture. The head of every man is Christ. What is the ideal then? That men would acknowledge Jesus Christ as their head, and as in that acknowledgement would respond to the instructions he gives us concerning our attitude toward our wives and family. So we start with a man. And man's response to Jesus Christ as the head. Now when that doesn't take place, immediately the whole line, the whole order there is disturbed. And as I said before, many times men want to take the one without the other. So men, we have the responsibility to be to our wives and our families what God told us to be in His Word. Not what I think is right, not what you think is right, but what God says in His Word. So let's look at a couple of those things. Look back in Ephesians 5, where we were a moment ago. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Now, this is the part of the message. This is where the women get to, you know, elbow their husband and say, "Now listen to what he's saying." Well, men, you'll get your turn, either a little while today or later on. But just notice, wives submit, verse 22, Ephesians 5:22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body." So, man, the idea is, well, that I'm the head. You're to be in submission to me. Yeah, I'm the ruler, that kind of thing. That's not what God intended in marriage. Did He intend for the husband to be the head? Absolutely, He did. When there's decisions, where there's difficulty in decisions, who should have the final say? The man should, because he's the head of the family. How should those decisions be made? In accordance with the Word of God. After all, the Bible says that the woman, now hang on ladies, is more easily deceived than the man. There's a reason for all this. And we're going to look at these things. It's scriptural. Say, "Well, you don't know my situation." Well, I don't know your situation. All I can tell you is what the Bible says. The Bible says the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now here we go. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. I can't tell you how many times I've had women that have had questions and so forth about the role of submission that have made the statement or asked, "If you knew my husband, knew how mean and cantankerous, there's no way you would tell me to be in submission to him." Well, it's not a matter of me telling you. And I know there's some situations that are very difficult like that. But come on, ladies, do you think it's any more difficult for your husband to love Christ as or love God as Christ loved the church than it is for you to be in submission? I'll tell you from a man's standpoint, probably harder. Because you know what that loving your wife as Christ loved the church means? It means sacrifice. It means, you see, God doesn't deal with us on the basis of His wrath. God deals with us on the basis of His love and His grace. That's what makes grace so amazing and so wonderful in this world today. Well, if we got what we deserve, we'd all be burning in hell right now. But God's gracious. And God doesn't, when we step out of line and don't perform just like He thinks we ought to perform, He doesn't zap us or make us sick or make our car break down like people try to teach it today. God's dealing with us on the basis of His grace. We're living in the dispensation of grace. And the same grace that God has extended to us, men, God expects us to extend to our spouse. And the reason so many women rebel and so many women have a difficult time being in submission to their husband is the husband doesn't show forth that grace. And let me tell you something, you younger couples. There's a lot of difference in loving and lusting. Falling in love and falling in lust. And I try to bring out at every wedding that I perform that the commitment of marriage is probably more important than the love portion of that, because there's going to come a time in most couples' lives when you're going to come to a point where you may not feel that same emotion that you felt when you fell in love. I always wondered where that terminology came from anyway. I mean, do you really want to fall in anything? Maybe a vat of chocolate, but you see, there's a lot of emotion involved in all this, but there comes down to a point where, and I experienced this in my marriage, and I've shared it with you before, and it's been a long time since I preached on this, so I don't mind sharing it again, but there was a time when Mary and I, we came to the point, and particularly me, I came to the point that I just told her I didn't love her anymore. I was done. She said, well, then you need to leave. I said, I can't. Don't have anywhere to go. Can't afford it. And I said, besides that, you know that we're not going to get a divorce. And so, what happened? I was listening to the radio one day out in West Tennessee. And there's a preacher preaching on there. It was on the Moody Radio's network. And I, flipping channels, you know, out there, he couldn't get much. And so I came across this pretty clear channel, and this fellow was preaching, and he said, he's preaching to husbands. And he said, you know, men, he said, God expects you to be the head of your family and head of your home. And he was preaching out of Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives. I thought, well, this is the last thing I need to hear, and started to change the channel. And then he made a statement just before I did. He said, you realize, you men that are listening to me on radio, that God never asked you to do anything that you can't do. He never asked you to do anything you can't do. And I thought, wow. All this time I'm thinking, I can't continue. I can't go on like this. He said, if God told you to love your wife as Christ loved the church, then He will empower you to do that. And then he began to tell how you bring that about. And I never will forget it. This one 30-minute message on radio changed my life. You know why? Because it came from the Word of God. He said, if you have fallen out of love with your wife, you need to go back and start doing the things that you did when you first fell in love with her. He said, you can do those things even if there's no feeling behind it. And so I decided that that's exactly what I was going to do, because I knew I'm going to get a divorce. And it took a while, and finally, as a result of that, our marriage was saved. You see, our love, our affection generally says, I love you if. You know what that's called in the Bible? That's called the law system. God said, I'll bless you if you will obey my voice, if you will do this, if you'll eat this diet, you'll have none of these diseases. But you know what the love of Christ says through grace? I love you, period. Not I love you if, or I love you because. And you see, with particularly young couples, I'll love you if you meet my physical needs. I love you if you remain pretty and in good shape. I love you if you do this. If you learn to cook like mama could cook. Or if you, I mean, we might not say that, but come on, folks, that's what's in the minds many times. Well, the love that is demonstrated through the grace of God has no if, has no because. It's simply, I love you regardless of what the circumstance is. That's the undying love that God desires men to have toward their wives. That's the love that Christ had for the church. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't wait for us to get good enough and then demonstrate our love. I had a man tell me one time, he and his wife were having a difficult time, and he said, well, I have done everything I can. I've been loving. I said, really? He said, yes, for the last week I have. And I thought, that's going to cancel out all the hurt and heartache that you've done previous to that? Come on, it's not I love you 15 days a month or 20 days a month and the rest of the time I'm going to just take out my anger and frustration and so forth. That love is demonstrated. Come on, it's demonstrated by the love Christ had for us. It never changes, folks. It's continual. It's constant. Say, well, if God loved me, why aren't things better in my life? You want to see the love of God demonstrated? You look back at that cross. He gave Himself a sacrifice. He died for our sins. He became sin for us. He sat there in that garden and prayed, my Father, God Almighty, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He did what was against His very will and His very desire. And He went to that cross and He died and He paid for the sins of people who today will spit in His face. Well, if my wife would be a better wife, I would love her. No, that's not the formula in the Bible. The formula is, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Why? That He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Now you know why that verse says that? Because it's true. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. What is that talking about? Well, number one, you're one flesh. But beyond that, the love that you demonstrate towards your wife should be the motivating factor in her being willing to submit herself unto your leadership. Think about this. Who do you think has the greater blessing in this life? People today that are under the law and doing what... People today that are in church because they feel like there's some blessing, physical blessing attached to that. Do you think they get the greater blessing? Or the person that's simply there because they want to hear the Word of God and appreciate the grace of God? I'll tell you who has a better benefit. It's a terrible... I've been under that bondage before. It's a terrible bondage to believe that somehow if you go to church and you do right and you do this and you do that, that God is going to bless you. And then you see your whole world come apart. I'm so thankful that I came to understand that my physical circumstances in no way are a demonstration of God's love or anger toward me. Why, in 1 week, our garage door quit working, our plumbing got messed up, the washing machine went out, and the car broke down. And you tell people about that, and they say, well, you're just not living right. You're not paying the preacher enough. I'm the preacher. Come on, folks, things happen. That's not God. It's wonderful to know His grace and His mercy and His love toward us. That's the love he wants us to demonstrate one toward another. You see, the principle of man's... The reason Paul put that in, or God put that in 1 Corinthians 11 is that that principle is one that will cause us to be able to see the importance of doing what God says to do. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church. So ought men to love their own wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Look at what verse says, 29, for no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it even as the Lord the church. The man has the responsibility to love his wife, to love his wife as Christ loved the church, to love her as you love your own body, to take the responsibility that God has given you as the head of the wife, the head of the home. But in that loving relationship, to never be a dictator, to meet the needs of your wife, the affection and security that she needs and desires, and to be a provider for her physically. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy 5. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul is giving some instructions here, very specific instructions about relationships. And he says in verse 1, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. That requite means to repay or to recompense. You see, it's interesting. In Corinthians, Paul tells the folks over there at Corinth, he said the parents ought to lay up for the children. Here, what he said, the children ought to take care of their parents. Now, she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplication and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. You see, God never called you men to provide everything your family wants. What he told you to do is provide what they need. And I know that our needs many times, most of the time, always, shouldn't put a qualifier, our needs always exceed, our wants always exceed our needs. We want things. Nothing wrong with that. But a man is to be the provider of his household. And he says if he provide not for his own, especially those in his own house, he's denied the faith. And that providing goes beyond just physical needs. It goes to providing the spiritual leadership in that family. The spiritual leadership for the wife and the children and the family in general. I mean, just put yourself. If you want to see what your responsibility is as a husband, the best thing you can do is just imagine what Christ is to the church. And then we have the picture. And the picture is complete. So the commitment of men, the commitment that we're to make as husbands, that husbands are to make, is to be according to the Word of God. And the example that God uses for us as men is that of Christ and His relationship to the church. That's a hard thing to do. That's a tall order. But I always go back to what the man on radio said, never having remembered who he was. Men, God never told us to do anything that He didn't give us the power to do it. And we're empowered through His Word and through the truth of His Word. Next week, or next 2 weeks from today, we'll talk more about the home and the family relationship, and we'll look specifically at the responsibility of the wives. And then the third week, we'll look at the responsibility of raising children. In this message, I've made several references to Christ and His love for the church, and I never want to complete a message without making clear to you that are listening here and on the internet that the most important truth of all of this is the fact that Christ did love us and gave Himself for us and died for our sins. And He deals with us today on the basis of His grace. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're never going to be able to really be obedient to His Word. I mean, you can try it within your own power and your own strength, but you need to know for certainty that you're saved, that you're sealed on the day of redemption, and that Jesus Christ is alive in you. And it's only through Him that you can do that which God desires for you to do. You can't do it in the power of your flesh. You can do it through the power of the Word of God. If you have never in your life been to a point where you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, right now would be an excellent time to do that. So what do you mean do it? Well, it's not getting up and walking an aisle. It's not saying a prayer. It's not getting baptized. It's none of that. It's simply placing your faith and trust in what Jesus Christ did at Calvary 2,000 years ago. And by simple faith, saying in your heart and in your mind, Lord, I believe You did it, and that's enough for me, and I'm going to trust in what You did for me at Calvary. If you've never done that, trust Jesus Christ today. You'll have a new life in Christ. You won't have a miraculous change all of a sudden in your flesh, but you'll have new life in Christ that will give you the ability to walk worthy of the vocation He's called us into and to do that which He's told us according to His Word. Would you stand me for prayer?